Please be seated. Well, good morning, beautiful people. For you are indeed, as the psalmist says, wonderfully created in God's image. Our scripture reading is from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12. And reading verse 1 to 3 and then verse 28. This reading I'm sharing is from the Message version of the Bible. I've been letting you know for some time now that we are beginning a series on reclaiming our Wesleyan vitality. And so on a Sunday like this Sunday, I wondered where to begin. And it seems appropriate to begin at the end. The best of all is God is with us. Some of the last words of John Wesley. In the last years and last days, we will see in a while some of his journeys. But first, the reading of scripture from this version. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers, in another version, a great cloud of witnesses who blazed the way. All these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down. Start running. And never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race. We're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, and whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again. Item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Speak, Lord, your servant hears, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be indeed acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And so, friends, these last years and days of John Wesley and the proclamation of those words, the best of all is God is with us. John Wesley was an 18th century Anglican evangelist and founder of the Wesleyan tradition. John Wesley died on Wednesday, March 12, 1791, in his 88th year. The pioneer of Methodism. We here this morning have been recalling the pioneers, the ones who blazed the way, the ones we think of not only in this service, but family and friends, loved ones, whom in many different ways have inspired and touched our lives. And the one whom we talk about in this All Saints Day, John Wesley, represents for us the beginnings of a movement of people called Methodists. As John Wesley lay dying, his friends gathered around him. Wesley grasped their hands and said repeatedly, "Farewell, farewell. the end of summoning all his remaining strength, he cried out, "The best of all is God is with us." Lifted his arms and raised his feeble voice again, repeating the words, "The best of all is God is with us." Now, if you've had a loved one whom you have been in the company of their death and their dying, or friends, you may recall at this moment their last words, their moments of inspiration to you and to me. These were some of the inspiring words that John Wesley offered to those gathered around him. Charles Wesley died on March 29th, 1788. His brother John was at Staffordshire at the time. John was singing with his congregation Charles Wesley's hymn, "Come, let us join our friends above that have obtained the prize." At the very hour when the poet of Methodism joined the company in heaven. However, by a mistake in the address of the letter, news of his brother's death did not reach John Wesley till the day before the funeral. Could you imagine that? He was then at Macclesfield so that he could not join the sorrowing company in the little graveyard of the old parish church at Marylebone, near Charles Wesley's residence. A fortnight later, when he attempted to give out his brother's hymn on Wrestling Jacob at Bolton, he broke down on those touching lines, "My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee." The patriarch of Methodism burst into a flood of tears, sat down in the pulpit, buried his face in his hands. The singing ceased. The entire congregation wept together. In a little while, Wesley recovered himself and was able to proceed with a service never to be forgotten by those who were present. It was a great grief to Wesley that the brother with whom he had been so intimately associated at the university at Oxford and in Georgia, as well as throughout the course of the great revival, should have refused to be buried at City Road. That ground was unconsecrated. Charles Wesley was too stout a churchman to consent to his burial there. He preferred to rest in the graveyard of the parish in which he resided. The brothers, therefore, lie apart. John Wesley sleeps under the shadow of the Metropolitan Church of Methodism. Charles Wesley rests with his wife and two sons behind the old parish church of Marylebone. Wesley lived 3 years after his brother Charles. Those years were full of honor. The Methodist societies felt that their founder could not long be with them and hung eagerly upon his lips. His visits to all parts of the country were like public holidays. Multitudes thronged to listen to the venerable preacher who had endeared himself to all by his labor of love. Increasing infirmities did not check his restless itinerancy. It's a good word to Methodist pastors. On the first anniversary of his brother's death, he landed at Dublin on his last visit. He remained in Ireland for 3.5 months at Gravel Walk House, he says. There he was filled as never seen it before. They all seem to hear as for life. At Palace near Limerick, all the neighboring villages came to hear him. No place would hold the crowd, so that Wesley was obliged to stand outside. That's the Methodism we're talking about, friends. Packed churches that he stood outside to preach to them. The people, as it were, swallowed every word, and great was our rejoicing in the Lord. Such scenes marked every step of Wesley's progress through Ireland. In one instance, this may show how he was received in the homes of the people when he was about to leave a house where he had stayed. One and another fell on their knees all around me, and most of them burst into tears and earnest cries, the like of which I have seldom heard, so that we scarce knew how to part. When Wesley embarked for England on July 12, 1789, multitudes followed him to his vessel. On his return to England, he suffered much from thirst and fever. But Dr. Easton, whom he consulted in Manchester, gave him medicine which soon relieved him. A month later, he landed from Ireland. He paid his last visit to Cornwall at Falmouth. He said, "The last time I was here," he writes, "above 40 years ago, I was taken prisoner by an immense mob gaping and roaring like lions. But how is the tide turned? High and low now line the street." From one end of the town to the other, out of stark love and kindness, gaping and staring as if the king were going by. Wesley said, "In the evening, I preached on the smooth top of the hill at a small distance from the sea to the largest congregation I have ever seen in Cornwall. God moved wonderfully on the hearts of the people, who all seem to know the day of their visitation." Wesley's reception at other places was equally enthusiastic. On January 1st, 1790, he wrote, "I am now an old man, decayed from hand to foot. He was losing his motion. He became weak and slow. But yet he found himself still lingering with fever almost every day, that he can preach. However, blessed be God, I do not slack my labor. I can preach and write still." You know, Wesley still rose at 4 a.m. I'll be lucky if I can get up at 7 a.m. And went through the work of the day with much of his old vigor and with astonishing resolution. One of the most interesting services of the year was held in West London. You know, friends, I like that we take time to talk with our children and to have our children talk with us in this worship service. Because as venerable as Wesley was, listen to Wesley, "I preached a sermon to the children at West Street Chapel. They flocked together from every quarter, and truly God was in the midst of them, applying those words, 'Come ye little children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord.'" What a man. On the 1st of March, 1790, he issued a circular giving the dates for his visits to various towns in his northern journey. Wigan, for many years proverbially called Wicked Wigan, was not what it once had been. The people, he says, in general, had taken a softer mold. Other touches show that Wesley's interest in everything he saw was unabated. Crowds assembled to hear him. On Sunday, August 4th, he preached at the cross at Epworth. You got to make a journey to England and to walk these parts of John and Charles Wesley, my friends, if you haven't done so. Preached at the cross at Epworth Marketplace to such a congregation as was never seen in the town before. And so the rest of the year was devoted to short journeys in his home circuit, the counties lying around London. His last field preaching was at Winchelsea on October 6, 1790. Many of the inhabitants of the place listened while he spoke from those words, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." When Wesley was preaching, one person quoted, "As if all that heard were for the present almost persuaded to be Christians." One who was with him bears witness that the word was attended with mighty power, and the tears of the people flowed in torrents. The old field preacher had not lost his power. Friends, the truth is, we need to reclaim this Wesleyan vitality that's gone missing in our United Methodist churches. Somehow, we are silent. Somehow, the pioneers, the great cloud of witnesses of this church and many of our United Methodist churches need to reclaim that vitality. The vitality that the Wesley brothers made this church such a great movement. And so here we have it this Sunday. As we take a moment not simply to recall John Wesley, but all the saints that have gone before us, and the words that they have left us to hang on to. You know, Wesley fully intended to make his usual journey to the north of the country, to Bristol. But that did not happen. He preached for the last time in City Road Chapel on the evening of February 22nd, 1791. There were many last times for Wesley. Last moments. One of the last moments was a letter he wrote. A letter during the last few weeks as I started to think about the various themes that I would share with you. This one stood out. This was the very last letter he wrote. He wrote this letter to William Wilberforce. You might know who he is. It shows both the old man's sympathy with the wrongs of slavery and his warm interest in Wilberforce's great mission. Wesley had become familiar with the horrors of slavery during his residence in America, and Wilberforce's role in that movement of emancipation Wilberforce was well known to his brother Charles and himself. And so this letter written in London, February 24th, 1791, he wrote, "My dear sir, unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius, contra mundem, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing this atrocious evil behavior, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery and the vilest that ever saw the sun shall vanish away before it." And he continued, reading this morning in a tract wrote by a poor African, "I was particularly struck by that circumstance that a man who has black skin being wronged or outraged by a white man can have no redress, it being a law in our colonies that the oath of a black against a white goes for nothing. What villainy is this? May God, who has guided you from your youth up, may continue to strengthen you in this and all things, dear sir, your affectionate servant, John Wesley." That's what Methodism knows, friends. To stand against the social ills of society that did not align itself with the teachings of Christ, with the ways of Christ, with the ways of love of God and neighbor. One could wish for no more beautiful, close to Wesley's correspondence than this trumpet peal to the young soldier who was stepping out to his lifelong struggle. A prophetic epitome of the history of emancipation. And so as Wesley died, as he did, and as we remember those who have gone before us, they too have died, we too will die. And may have last words. His words, as he came to the end of his days, he prayed and he sang. He sang the beautiful hymn, not of Charles, but of Isaac Watts. "I'll praise my maker while I have breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall implore my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be passed while life and thought and being last or immortality endures." If I finish read this, we'll be here till tonight. It's a long hymn. And yet he mustered up the strength in the singing of that hymn to say, "Farewell, farewell." Finding that his friends could not understand what he said, he paused with all his remaining strength and cried out, "The best of all is God is with us." According to directions in Wesley's will, the coffin was borne to the grave by six poor men. So I turn once again to the writer, to the Hebrews, as he asked the church then and is asking this church now, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down. Start running. And never quit. keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we are in. Thanks be to God. Amen.